Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Just bear with me a moment while I clear a detritus away from here. Thank you for your welcome. And Katya has gone out with the children, I think, yes? Is it? Oh, that's a shame. I was going to tell her that I was actually last here on February the 8th. And I spoke on that occasion on John chapter 13 and John chapter 18. And I'm sorry that my visit was so totally forgettable, but that's the deal. Now, when I arrived this morning, I think the first three people who asked me a question, this was the question. Actually, it was not so much a question as a statement. They looked at me, they looked down at my legs, they looked around me and said, "No dogs." No, I haven't brought the dogs with me. I tell you, I do get slightly ticked off at being upstaged by my dogs, if I'm honest. But there we are. And then the next few people asked me about how Ivor Cooper is. And I said, well, look, I'll tell you what, I'll just say a few words, okay, right now, just to give you an update on Ivor. For the benefit of visitors, Ivor Cooper is an evangelist and a teacher of God's Word, lives in Leamington Spa and works in the Midlands area, primarily travelling around resourcing the churches. He's also my best friend and my colleague, and we've been very close together now for the best part of 40 years. Now, Ivor, a while ago, after a number of symptoms which sort of just wouldn't go away for over a year, was diagnosed as having a kidney cancer. And just recently they whipped him into hospital on the Monday. They took out the kidney along with the offending tumour, and he was back in his own bed at home by Tuesday evening. He said that they did it keyhole, of course. He was delighted to show me the scars. They didn't use stitches. Apparently, they used glue now. So that was interesting. But anyway, he was home on Tuesday, and he said that from the moment he woke up from the anaesthetic, he just knew that those symptoms, which had dogged him for so long, were just gone. And they have not returned. And he's got to have no further treatment, no chemo, no radiotherapy. They had a look at the tumour they took out. It was indeed one of the most aggressive ones, but they took out some of the lymph glands as well, and there's no indication of it having spread anywhere else. So every 3 months, a bit of a scan, and so that's good news, isn't it? And we praise God for that. Thank you, Lord, for that. And so it's great. I feel like I've got my mate back, to be honest. I said to him, because I've got a rare and wonderful gift of encouragement, I said to him the day before he went for his operation, I said, "You're looking increasingly like a character from The Simpsons." Do you know what I mean? Yeah. He was almost entirely yellow and shrunken, and But he's much more returned to form now, and he will start preaching again. In fact, he has started preaching again today. I think is his first day back. He's not too far from here at Owsley Park this morning, preaching there. So that's Ivor, and there we go. Now, thank you, Tom, for reading the scriptures for us today, from Luke 19. Interesting contrasts. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, we are introduced to a couple of men, one of whom was desperate to maintain his reputation, determined to stand on his dignity. And the other man in Luke chapter 18 that we read about was a man equally desperate to hang on to his money. Now, when we get into Luke chapter 19, as we've had read before us today, get into Luke 19, we meet a man who was actually prepared to let his pride take a holiday, to do something undignified, something that wasn't cool, wasn't sophisticated. And he almost trips over himself in his eagerness to get rid of his money. Do you see the contrast between the people we read about in one chapter and this character Zacchaeus that we're reading about in the second one? Now, there are five things I just want to underline from that passage. Perhaps we could have the scripture on the screen and just scroll through maybe as I go through. Could that be helpful? I just offer you these five headings, I suppose, as think of them as pegs to hang your thinking on. Do you know what I mean? you go and peg out some clothing on the washing line or the rotary clothes dryer or whatever. See how knowledgeable I am about these these domestic things. I am. I've watched my wife do this many, many, many times. And she doesn't just drape an item over the rope or over the clothes wire. She pegs it in place. Well, sometimes a heading can be like that, just to help us remember what we're hearing. So here's the first thing I want to say about Zacchaeus. It's quite straightforward. He was wealthy, but he was not happy. There, it's not exactly profound, is it? But hopefully memorable. He was wealthy. That is a statement of fact. We're told that in the second verse of the reading. The fact that he was not happy is not spelt out for us, but we can infer it from the passage. We can infer it, first of all, from the fact that he's identified as a tax collector. This would have meant that for the people of his day and age, his fellow Jewish countrymen and women, they would have regarded him as being something a bit lower than spiritual and moral and social pond life. Right? Really. You see, the Romans, who were the occupying power in Israel at that time, had a very interesting way of selecting their tax collectors. They basically put the job out to tender. They put it out to franchise. And people would bid to get the job of collecting taxes in a particular region. And the job inevitably went to the highest bidder. So now you have someone who's expended a considerable outlay in order to get the privilege of collecting taxes. Well, they want to make it back, don't they? And they want to do very well out of it, you see. And so tax collectors were almost invariably corrupt people in Israel at that time. Taking money from hard-working, we hear this a lot from our politicians, don't we? Ordinary, hard-working people. I sometimes think I'm going to throw something at the television set next time I hear a politician say, we're doing this for ordinary, hard-working people. Well, ordinary, hard-working people were well ticked off with tax collectors in Israel because they were raking it in every way that they could. And I think a man in that position who can't turn his back on his colleagues because they're as big a crooks as he is, and who can't have any significant connection with his community, I don't think a man like that is happy. The second reason I think that Zacchaeus was not a truly contented person is because we read that he wanted to see Jesus. And I think that hints at much more than just curiosity. Curiosity is good. I'm going to say a word about that in a moment. But I think there's more going on than this. It's why Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was that's important. He wanted to see who Jesus was because he'd heard so much about Jesus. Jesus' fame had spread. It had gone before him. We know this is true because in Luke chapter 18, on the way towards Jericho, he encounters a man just outside Jericho who is blind. And the man is urgent and insistent that Jesus should give him back his sight. Now, why on earth would the man have had any notion that Jesus could or would do that? Well, it's because the fame of Jesus was preceding him, you see. Zacchaeus had heard about Jesus. Zacchaeus had heard that actually, even one of Jesus' 12 closest friends had at one time been a tax collector. That Jesus would be a friend of anybody. That no one was beyond the pale. No one was pond life, as far as Jesus was concerned. You see? Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. Many years ago, the publisher of a London newspaper put an advert in the newspaper to say that he would give, and this was a long time ago, and doesn't sound much now, but he would give £10,000. That was a great deal of money back then. He would give £10,000 to anyone who could turn up at his newspaper office and explain to him why they were truly content. Any truly contented person could have the £10,000. Do you get where this is going? Of course, he didn't give it to anybody. Because anyone who turned up at his office and said, I'm truly content, he'd say, well, if you're truly content, well, I'm not even going to finish it. If you, If you can't figure that out, I'm amazed you had the intelligence to dress this morning. Okay. Now, why did Zacchaeus want to see Jesus? Because for all his wealth, for all his position, there was an aspect which was not content. Something wasn't quite working deep down there for Zacchaeus. Well, it's funny, isn't it, how sometimes we invest heavily in time and energy and commitment and indeed money as well, in order to get the things that we think will make us truly happy, that will bring true contentment. Anybody watching the tennis this last week? Just raise your hand. Watched Andy Murray last week, and that tremendous Heather Watson Serena Williams match. That was brilliant, wasn't it? Really good. And back in 1984, Hanna Mandlikova was ranked third or fourth in the world. She'd won the Australian Open, the French Open, the US Open. She'd been a finalist at Wimbledon on more than one occasion. And she was asked once, when she won her first Grand Slam tournament, how did you feel? She said, I was on top of the world for about 2 minutes. About 2 minutes. Isn't it interesting how we can put so much into getting something, which when we get it, somehow it doesn't bring the lasting satisfaction which we want. There was something missing in Zacchaeus' life. Second thing about him is he was driven by curiosity. On the way in, as I say, that Jesus had healed a blind man. You see, we're not given a time frame here in this passage. We don't really know how long it took Jesus from when he healed blind Bartimaeus, which we read about in Luke 18, to when he actually got into Jericho in Luke 19. It could easily be that news of that miracle right outside Jericho has already spread like wildfire into the city. Zacchaeus, I wonder, who is this Jesus? He does such incredible things. He's willing to be a friend with people no matter what sort of people they are. I want to see this man. It's not just seeing him. I want to get my mind around who he is. I want to know him. This is what's going on in Zacchaeus' heart. Curiosity in spiritual terms is a good thing. Many people have begun to think about following Jesus because they've become curious about Jesus. I met some Christian people when I was age 15 who caught my curiosity when they told me about Jesus, because I could see in the way they were living their lives the evidence that Jesus was real to them, do you see? So curiosity drove me on to find out more and more. I wonder, do you know someone, is there someone in your life, you've seen them change, and there's something inexplicable about them? You just cannot understand what makes them tick. And when you ask them, they tell you it's Jesus. It's Jesus Christ who makes them tick. It's Jesus Christ who's made the change in their lives. Curiosity is a good thing. It can take us in the right direction. Third thing about Zacchaeus, he's prepared to put pride aside. He's not going to stand on his dignity. I mean, I think we can safely assume he was a mature man at this point. He'd risen to the top in his profession, so he was probably of reasonably mature years. Certainly far too old to go climbing up trees. Even trees which are easy to climb. You see, a sycamore fig tree? A sycamore fig tree is the sort of tree which, when I was a boy, I would have called a good climbing tree. Because the branches start off very low to the ground. It's fairly easy to scramble up into that sort of tree. And so just imagine the scene. I mean, it's a very interesting thing. Zacchaeus is possibly working outdoors. His tax collector's booth may well be outdoors or in the courtyard of a house. So he hears the sound of a crowd coming down the road. I wonder if his first thought was, they're coming to get me. Remember, this was probably the most despised man in Jericho. And then the crowd, of course, they're not coming to get him. They take no notice of him. They ignore him. Everybody ignored him as much as they possibly could. The crowd went right past where Zacchaeus was, but he heard them shouting and talking, and he could realize someone was in the middle of the crowd, and he could hear that person's name being shouted. It's Jesus. People holding up their babies. Jesus, kiss my baby. Jesus, bless my child. Patting him on the back, shaking his hand, shouting hallelujah, three cheers for Jesus, whatever you see. Zacchaeus, it's Jesus. I've been wanting to meet Jesus. Well, he can't see over the heads of the crowd because he wasn't very tall. So he goes and climbs a tree. And somebody might say, well, that seems a bit over the top. Why did he not just push through the crowd, you know? Use his elbows, get on through, you know, push on through. You ever push to the front of a crowd? Obviously not. You're far too well-mannered, but it can be done, you see? Well, Zacchaeus may have been crooked. In fact, no may have been about it. Zacchaeus may have been crooked, but he wasn't stupid. Mrs. Zacchaeus had not raised any stupid children. In that crowd, there may well have been some fishermen. And they might well have had their filleting knives in their belt. And a carpenter with an axe or a chisel. And Zacchaeus wasn't going to push his way into the middle of a potentially hostile crowd. I've got a horrible feeling if he had done that, that the crowd would have moved on, but Zacchaeus may well not have moved on. Is it? Do you get it? See, you're standing in the crowd, and somebody shoves you in the back and says, oh, watch it. Oh, look, see who it is. It's Shorthouse. It's little Shorty. Zacchaeus, is it? I'll have him. And the crowd would have opened up. Zacchaeus would have gone in. The crowd would have closed up. The crowd would have moved on. Possibly, I'm speculating, I know. Can't give you chapter and verse for that, but it's something to think about, isn't it? Okay. So Zacchaeus goes and climbs a tree. Now, just stay with this little scenario. In this crowd, there would have been men and women and children. Children. This little boy who was out the front here, not the one who was doing the dancing. That's yours, is it? Yeah. Must be so proud. not the little one doing the dancing, but the other one. Nathaniel, was it? Is that right? Yeah, okay. If David White, if that little boy was out and he saw David White climbing up a tree, I mean, he'd think that was hilarious, wouldn't he? I mean, let's face it, we'd all pay money to see that, wouldn't we, really? Of course, because kids weren't used to seeing grown-ups up trees. I bet the kids got around the base of the tree, because this isn't a parable, this is something that really happened. I bet the kids got around the base of the tree and they knew that if there was one man in Jericho that they were allowed to be lippy with without their dads being too cross, it was Zacchaeus. I can see him around the bottom of the tree. I can see him in my mind's eye. Oh, look at him. Look at Zacchaeus up the tree. Look, I can see his knickers. Whoa, see? That whole sort of thing, you see? Now, Zacchaeus became undignified. He did something which potentially opened him up for ridicule and embarrassment. He was that desperate to see Jesus. Do you get that? That desperate to see Jesus. I remember years ago in a church in Birmingham, talking with someone at the end of a church service who told me, he said, I want to become a Christian. And I said, do you really? Yes. How badly? How badly? He said, what do you mean? I said, well, it's a simple question. How badly do you want to become a Christian? I said, for example, if I said that in order to become a Christian, you've got to leave the little private room we were in and come back to where the congregation was still milling around, chatting, having a cup of tea, and get down on your knees in front of them and pray a prayer, asking Jesus to be your saviour, if that's what it took, would you do it? He thought for a moment. He said, yes. Yes, I would. I would. I said, good, come on then. Now, I'm not going to say that to anyone this morning. It is not necessary to do that. But I thought it was interesting as a measure of how determined and sincere this guy was. That's what he was willing to do. Zacchaeus was prepared to put his reputation and his pride on one side. He's one of those examples in the Gospels of those people who, when Jesus calls them to follow him, he called them publicly. You know, Jesus hardly did anything behind closed doors, really. Oh, he'd spend time behind closed doors with his disciples, but most of his ministry was not in private, it was in public. And it wasn't in the temple and it wasn't in synagogues. There are only about 6 recorded conversations that Jesus had with people in temples and synagogues. All the rest outdoors, in the marketplace, by the seashore. You see, that sort of situation. And every time Jesus called someone to follow him, he called him to follow him publicly. To do something which might have opened them up to embarrassment and ridicule. And the reason he did it was this, because deciding to follow Jesus is not a little thing. It is a very big thing indeed. And unless we are absolutely deadly serious about doing it, we will not do it. And it will not last, you see. So he put pride on hold there. Oh, let it take a holiday, as I said. And then notice, please, in verses 5 and 6, he responded immediately. I noticed a number of things from this little passage. Jesus looked up into the tree, and he knew Zacchaeus, didn't he? He knew his name. I think we can infer from that that he knew a great deal more about Zacchaeus as well. I think it's even conceivable one of the main reasons Jesus went to Jericho was to meet Zacchaeus. But he knew Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, you come down. You and I need to have a talk, boy. Let's go to your place. Forget this little Sunday school chorus about coming to your house for tea. That is not really what happened. He says, Zacchaeus, you and I need to have a chat. Come on, let's go somewhere a bit quiet. Your place, you see? And Zacchaeus did it. He came down immediately. He seized the moment. Jesus wasn't going to set up a ministry in Jericho, friends. He was just passing through. This was Zacchaeus' moment. And Zacchaeus responded with humility and with urgency. Let me tell you about a man I met just very recently. Because Ivor Cooper was unwell, and I had to, well, I didn't have to, but he asked if I would go down in his place to Plymouth to conduct a week of evangelistic meetings and events with a church down there. And so I went down to Plymouth, and one of the events was a coffee morning, mainly for seniors. And I was sitting with a lady and her husband. And this lady was wheelchair bound, and her husband was her primary carer. And I tell you, anybody with mobility problems should be blessed to have a carer like this chap. He really was a lovely man, that was very obvious. And the woman was very upfront about her faith in Christ. She was a believer, and she was talking to me about it. He was equally upfront about not being a believer in Christ. And we had a chat about this, and he said this to me. He said, I'm going to become a Christian, you know. Really? When? He said, when I'm dying. When I'm dying. I said, well, now, you really don't expect me to let that go, do you? He said, no, I suppose not. I said, has the fatal or the potentially fatal flaw in your plan suggested itself to you? Now, what's that? I said, well, that plan may be okay as far as it goes, provided you get some notice. I mean, come on, that's not exactly rocket science, is it, you see? Sure, if God is gracious enough to give you, you know, a few months when you know that you're on your way out. But who's to say that will happen? See, there's a need for urgency. Zacchaeus responded immediately. Now, not out of the blue. I believe in instant conversion. I believe that there's a moment in a person's life when they're not converted to Christ, and there is a moment a split second later when they are converted to Christ, but I don't believe in sudden conversion. Instant conversion, not necessarily sudden conversion. Because the Bible says that becoming a Christian is like the end of the birth process. Well, that's a process. The Bible says becoming a Christian is like a plant breaking through the surface of the soil. Well, that's a consequence of a process, you see. But the process had been going on in Zacchaeus' life. He had been hearing about Jesus. He had possibly encountered people who had met Jesus, been healed by Jesus. So this wasn't quite as sudden as it appears. Do you see that? So when the opportunity comes, Jesus says, Zacchaeus, come on, I know you, I know all about you, I know what you've done. He says that to each one of us. I know you. I know all about you. I know what you've done. I know what you're like. I know what you're planning to do. I love you anyway. Come to me and let's start something new together. Zacchaeus responded immediately. And he was converted sincerely. Jesus said so. Wow, he said, this man really is saved. This is salvation day for Zacchaeus. Now, what was the evidence? What prompted that comment from Christ? Well, it was Zacchaeus' total revolution in his attitude to his wealth. This was a man who had lived driven by greed. As a consequence of meeting Jesus, he's now going to live on the basis of generosity. He did not decide to give back money he'd stolen and to give half his money away in order to get right with God. He did it because he had been put right with God. He didn't do it to get Jesus' good favor. He'd already in favor with Jesus. It was a consequence. And one of the surest evidences that somebody has become a real follower of Christ is that if greed was dominant in their heart prior to that, generosity becomes their outstanding feature once they've come to Christ. Once they've come to Christ. As a man was being baptized, where's your baptistry in this place? Just under there. As a man was being baptized in a church some years ago, and he was stepping down into the water, and the pastor, the leader of the church, was there waiting to receive him and baptize him. And as he stepped down the steps, he suddenly said, oh, hang on a minute, patted his hip pocket, his back pocket. And I don't know why we call that a hip pocket. What I just patted in was not my hip, I've got to tell you. But anyway, patted his hip pocket. I said, hang on a minute, pastor, I've left my wallet in my pocket. And he took it out to put it on the side. And the pastor said, unless I baptize you with your wallet, I'm not going to baptize you at all. No, because the pastor wasn't saying there's any virtue in getting your cards and your cash wet. That's not the point. What the pastor was saying was this, hang on a minute, we're not going to separate what is happening in the waters of baptism from your attitude to your money. It's all part and parcel of the same thing, you see. Generous living comes from an understanding that God has been generous to us. That he has freely, liberally, extravagantly, prodigally given and given and given and given to us. And now he says, come on, you hang on to whatever I give you, hang on to it loosely. And when you encounter somebody who needs it, you be generous to them as I've been generous towards you. Do you get that? Last Saturday, I was with my dogs doing two dog training displays on a farm in Newent in Gloucestershire. A church had organised their family fun day, and there were about 1,700 people there. There was food provided all day, drinks provided all day. They had people from the fire services there with a fire engine. There was boating, there was archery, there was a dog display, there was falconry display, there was a cat rescue centre. People were going around the entire day with trays and trays of cream and jam scones, and everything was absolutely free. The church said to the people who came, we have received freely. We want to give to you freely. You see, generous living is prompted and inspired by the generous giving of God. And this little business, as I close, about this, truly this man is a son of Abraham. Look, friends, do you get it? People have been saying to Zacchaeus for years, call yourself a Jew. Call yourself a descendant of Abraham, and here you are ripping off your own fellow countrymen and filling up the coffers of the occupying Roman military force. Call yourself a Jew, you're no Jew. You're no descendant of Abraham. And when Jesus saw and heard the sincerity of Zacchaeus' conversion, he said, wow, this man truly is a son of Abraham. This is one of my people. Make no mistake about it. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this straightforward little story of this encounter so long ago. Freely we have received. Please help us to reflect that in our treatment of other people and to hold lightly in our hearts and lightly in our hands the things that you have blessed us with. Now we pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus, and the love of God our Father, and the fellowship and the help of the Holy Spirit will be with us this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, friends, for your patience and your grace today. And have a good look at the face so you'll remember it next time. That's it. Our service is done and dusted. I'll just say this. If anyone came to me this morning and said, Bob, can we have a chat about becoming a Christian or about following Christ, I promise you and I will sit down just quietly, perhaps on one of the front rows. We'll have a few minutes, quiet, confidential conversation, and I will not require you to do anything embarrassing about it. But don't ever think that becoming a follower of Jesus Christ is a light thing to be taken casually. It is not. Lord bless you.